Well, good morning. It's my job this morning to wrap up our sermon series on the Creed. And so as we do that, we're going to look at the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. And as you consider this topic of the gift of eternal life by the grace of God, if you're eager to turn to a place in Scripture, a place where we are going to end up, you can turn to Romans 3:23, because that's where we're going to end up. And then I'm going to transition to Romans 6:23. The gift of eternal life by the grace of God. But before we get to that topic, I thought maybe I would give a brief summary from the notes I was taking on each of the sermons. We were encouraged over the last few weeks and challenged to embrace the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, as the very breath of God. We were encouraged to set aside our misconceptions, even though we may think they're brilliant, about how the world was created, and embrace where what we find G. Campbell Morgan in his response of just opening up the Bible and humbling ourselves before God and saying, Lord, would you teach me? Rejoice in the humility and uniqueness of Christ as seen in his incarnation and virgin birth. Contemplate his identity as the Son of God, as we heard a reference to his ability to heal all levels of infirmity. Shout with confidence, I love this one, I'm debt free. And as we reflect on that, exchange our filthy robes for his righteous robes. Relish in the fact that Jesus had the victory over death and has provided us access to the same resurrection power. And remember that our best efforts to save our loved ones, while noble in intent, only reveal our limitations. I'm thinking about bouncing off the pole thing. Only Jesus has the power to save men from sin. And yesterday we were reminded of the beauty of regeneration, the mystery of it, and the fact that it should produce life transformation. Today what I want us to do is focus in on this fact, the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. Now, when I start out, I want to ask you the question, when was the last time you honestly thought about eternity? Because the reality is, we don't think about eternity enough. This usually takes place when we are faced with our own mortality, and we've had plenty of opportunities to be confronted with our own mortality. In the last month, we've heard about this shooting that took place in the D.C. area at the Naval Base, and we were grieved to learn the statistics of 12 people who went into eternity. One source, I don't know how reliable, but ask.com gives this estimate that 146,357 deaths occur each day. 6,098 people die each hour. And then we are reminded of what happened this weekend in Nairobi, Kenya, when we had terrorists. We heard of the terrorists coming into an upscale mall area and taking many hostage. And the casualties listed 61 civilians, 6 security officers, 5 extremists, and some 175 others who are still struggling with hospitalization. Here's the reality. Every time you come to chapel, we have someone pray. And usually before the prayer, there's a reference to someone who has lost a loved one. What's your response to that? I mean, usually my response is, oh, that's too bad. Now, if I know them, it's a little different response. I can recall different times when I've heard of the loss of loved ones from someone that I know. And I remember once hearing about a tragic event, and that happens frequently here. From the chapel platform, I groaned. I was up in the balcony. I was like, oh, man. But unfortunately, I'm not normally that way, am I? Neither are you. Why? Well, we're just too busy. We're consumed with getting our grades to the level we want them to be, or who cares about the grades? We want to get involved in social activity or whatever. We're just not focused about eternal life. It's just not something we really think about. Now, it hits a little closer to home when someone from the university family loses someone in a tragic accident. And as some of you know, and I hope most of you are aware of, this summer, such a tragedy happened in Indianapolis with the bus accident. And we were shocked to learn and ask questions such as, why, God, would you do something like that? I don't understand. Chad and Courtney Phelps' unborn baby and Tanya went for into eternity. And if that doesn't get personal enough, I'm sharing an office with a guy Nathan Crockett, Dr. Crockett, he's waiting to hear a phone call as to when his dad is ushered into eternity. It could happen at any moment. He may be here right now. I'm praying for him in care for his loss. But do we think about it at that level? The gift of eternal life by the grace of God. Are we just like, yeah, I'm done. Let's pray. Now, all of those things, these are realities. And what I'm going to share right now is so dwarfed in comparison. But as I said, it's when we're confronted with our own mortality that this becomes a reality. Age 12, I was enjoying all that a 12-year-old enjoys. In that time in particular, I was involved in karate, Hapkido to be specifically. I was in this tournament, national tournament, that I would fight numerous times sparring, nothing all that serious, but I really enjoyed it. I noticed after one of the meets that I had a pain in my side, and it was just kind of weird, but I'm this tough karate guy. So I'm not about to tell my parents about it. I'm not about to tell anybody about it. And as I continue throughout the week, it gets a little bit more acute, and it continues to bother me. It even woke me up at nights where I would just double over in pain. To this day, I have no idea how my younger brother, who I shared a room with, didn't get it or know. He was just out cold. I don't know. But I never shared it with my parents. I had this mentality that I can handle this, or I'm going to ignore this, because it would come and go. The pain would. It wasn't until PE class at Carroll Christian Academy in Westminster, Maryland, when I caught a football pass, hit right on my right-hand side, I doubled over and fainted. I mean, I was out cold. No more hiding it. The school nurse saw me and quickly called my parents and said, I think we need to call the ambulance. Your son is hurting big time. My parents said, that's too much money. Let me come and take him. And so they did. And they took me to the doctor. And the doctor saw me. And he said, wow, man, you've got a problem here. And he started poking at my right side. And it really hurt. There was a mass there. I was on the verge of entering eternity, and I didn't even know it. Now, that's all fine and dandy. Can you think of a time when you've been at the verge of entering eternity, and have you asked the question, what do I really believe? I've got a couple questions for you to consider with me. We are going to end up in Romans, but just follow this logic with me. Is eternity real? Or is it just something we make up to feel better about our miserable existence? Because when it comes right down to it, we all experience this feeling of there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing right now. Solomon was quick to mention this in Ecclesiastes 1:2. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Our current existence is such that it is a vapor, as James says in 4:14, that appears for a time and vanishes away. It's like a puff of smoke. How many times have you heard people say, man, how time flies? And when you're younger, that's cool. But when you're older, it's not so cool. Time does fly, and it's fleeting quickly. And we're wondering, where's the meaning and purpose? But I want to remind you, and I want to renew your mind in the words of Christ. This is part of his divine plan. Matthew 25:46. There's only two options that takes place after you are ushered into eternity. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus makes a statement in John 11:25-26. Faith in Christ guarantees you eternal bliss. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I love how he ends it. He says, believest thou this? We have to believe it. It's a reality. How about this next one? Is hell fair? I mean, if there really is eternity, I'm fine with there being heaven and bliss and streets of gold and all of that, but hell, it just doesn't seem to match up. Well, a guy named Rob Bell doesn't think so. In his book, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, the former pastor of Mars Hill questions the existence of heaven and the evangelical teaching that only those who believe in Jesus Christ go to heaven. You say, well, that he wasn't all that persuasive. Well, actually, I think he was. He successfully created doubt in the lives of thousands of people. Do you know that in 2011, Time magazine named Bell one of the 100 most influential people in the world? And what was his tactic? to me, it was the tactic of a coward. Because all he did was ask questions. He asked the questions that were kind of like, I don't know if I really believe, but I'm going to throw it out there and let someone else answer for me. This reminds me of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. And some of you, I've had you in Old Testament messages, and maybe you can recall our discussion about sin. Some of you, you can really recall it because it was recent. What do we find out about Satan? How does he work? He is the author of doubt. Yea, hath God said. He's also the author of denial. God didn't really mean that. He didn't really say that. And then he's the author of delusion. God knows that on the day you eat of it, you're going to know good and evil and be like the gods. That's the same approach here. And if we're not careful, we'll buy into this idea of, I believe God, he's great, he's loving, he's merciful. Hell doesn't just, flat out, doesn't make sense to me. But let's talk about God for a second. Today, we are supposed to be focused on reflecting God this year. That's the theme. What does the Bible teach us about God? It tells us that he is love, 1 John 4:8. It tells us that he is good, Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it tells us, though, he is holy. That's in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it doesn't end there. God is just. And I want you to listen to this verse and let it soak in as you contemplate, is hell fair? Deuteronomy 26:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Even when Abraham was appealing to God on behalf of Lot and on Sodom in Genesis 18:25, he made this statement, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I want you to know he does right. And hell is part of his plan. His goodness, love, holiness, and justice, in all of this, God created hell. And why did he create hell? If I haven't lost you yet, I want you to understand something. This is a real question some of you are asking. Is this fair? The Bible says God is just. He cannot make a mistake. He does not make a mistake. Why did he create hell? Well, we find in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was hell created? It was created for Satan and his angels. But we know Satan and his angels are not the only occupants. Because in Revelation 21:8, listen to these words, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So how should you respond to this? How should you respond to the reality of hell? Because it is real, and it is completely given to us by a just God who is merciful and holy. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. My encouragement to you is fear God. Consider your status before him. Are you one who is heading into heaven or are you not? The third and final question just that I want you to consider before we go to Romans is heaven open. What do I mean by that? Is it open to everybody? We know that the path to destruction is wide. The path to heaven is narrow. But we're also reminded in 2 Peter, and I rejoice in these verses, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is that possibility. And then if there's any confusion as to only the elect, or what, is it all men or just the elect, I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10. Now, he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And then he says, especially of those that believe. You know what that teaches us? If you want in, you need to believe. And if you want in because you want to walk on streets of gold, you want in for the wrong reasons. Is there any wonder where the streets of gold lead to? To the very throne of God himself. Now, I bring this up to you because I'm reminded of the immense privilege it is to be a teacher here, to interact with you in the classroom and then outside of the classroom. I'm just one of many faculty and staff members that just enjoy having you stop by to talk. Usually when you come to our office, it's a more of an informal setting, and it's there where you may feel a little safer to just pose those difficult questions. Bear burdens, perhaps. And I want you to know this. If you do have doubts and fears about how we're going to respond, just come try and see. We want to be a resource. We are a resource, and we want you to take us up on that resource and talk through stuff. Let's pray together. We don't claim to have all the right answers, but we do know the right answer. It's right here. It's the Word of God. We're going to point you to the Word of God. I bring this up to you because just yesterday afternoon, it wasn't during a scheduled office hour, but I was blessed with numerous visitors after teaching. And one of those visitors came and said to me, a student here, she's probably sitting here, said to me, "Dr. O, here's the deal. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know about this whole eternal life thing. Jesus Christ, can you help me?" I tried to help. I asked questions. You know those questions, "To you, who is Jesus? Do you believe in heaven and hell?" Well, those are good questions. But I asked them, and she's like, "I'm not following you at all." I said, "Okay, let's go to the Bible." Gave her a Bible. I opened a Bible, and we started to talk through the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. I want you to rejoice with me in knowing that she came to Christ. I'm so excited about that. And there are others in here that need to do the same thing. And you don't have to come to me. There's so many to pick from. But pick and go and talk. And understand the beauty of accepting this free gift. So let me encourage you now to turn over to Romans 3:23. If you're not there already, I want to encourage you to turn there. I want you to see with me that first and foremost, you have a problem. You're like, "Great, thanks." Well, we all have this problem. We share this together. And here's the problem. You are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you are tempted to turn me off because, "Oh no, I've heard this before," I pray that the Holy Spirit would turn your mind back on right now. Listen to me as I talk through this familiar verse just briefly. For all, who's that talking about? Every one of us, all of us, A-L-L, all have sinned. What is a sin? A definition for you to consider. Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to the character of God. Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to the character of God. Or if you'd like to keep it simple, look at 1 John 3:4, and it says, sin is lawlessness. So this verse teaches that all of us have a similar problem. We're sinners. And we've come short of the glory of God. Why are we sinners? We're sinners by nature. Romans 5:12 teaches that we inherit sin. We're sinners at birth. Psalm 51 verse 5, in sin was I conceived. And we're sinners by choice. We're sons and daughters of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2:3. There's no way out of this. And I want you to understand that sin is made known by the law. Your Bible is open to Romans 3:23. Just glance over to verse 19 of chapter 3. And it teaches us something rather instructive. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You have a problem, and your problem is you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're still sitting there saying, "No, I'm not as bad as this other guy," or "I'm not as bad as the terrorist that went into that mall and shot all those people. I wasn't this crazy guy that went into a naval base and started shooting people." Have you ever looked at someone with hatred in your heart? Do you have a sibling? Okay. Then maybe you can relate with me right now. Right? If you have looked at someone with hatred in your heart, Matthew 5 tells us it's the same as murder of heart. If you've ever told a lie, you fit into the category of what we've already looked at in Revelation 21:8. You're a liar and you're liable to go to hell, which is a real place created by a just God to demonstrate His power and His majesty. Have you ever lusted? Yeah, you have, haven't you? Yes, I have, haven't I? What does that make me? Well, Matthew 5 tells me an adulterer of heart, and I can start to go down the Ten Commandments and I'm convicted every time. I'm left liable for the fact that I have a huge problem. I'm a sinner, and because of that, I come short of the glory of God. I can't quite reach His glory. I can't even come close to who He is. And if that's not bad enough, look at Romans 6:23 with me. You deserve eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. What is death? Well, let's start with wages. You work at Chick-fil-A, let's say. What do you expect? At least minimum wage. So the payment or wage of your sin, which we've already identified, we all have that problem, is death. What's death? A definition of death that I want you to understand, it's separation. It's separation from the body. The soul and the spirit go somewhere else, into eternity. Death takes place, and we're sitting there left with, I want them back, but they're not here because they're separated from us. Technically, it's physical death, according to Ecclesiastes 12:7, spiritual death in Ephesians 2:1 and Colossians 2:13. But the worst part about it is eternal death. And yes, I know I've already talked about hell, but let this soak into you one more time. Luke 16:23 tells us that hell is a place of torments. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. All he wanted was just a drop from a pool of water, just on his tongue, one. I would say super big gulp, but he says, no, just a drop, because I can't handle this thirst that I'm experiencing. It is everlasting, according to Matthew 25:46. And according to Mark 9:48, it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. According to Revelation 21:8, it's a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and this is the second death. If we ended right now, we would end with a huge problem that all of us face. You are a sinner, and you deserve to be separated from God for all eternity, but I love the fact that it doesn't end there, does it? I want to rejoice with you in the fact that God offers the solution. And that solution is found in the last part of this verse, which fits right with the creed that we know. Receive the gift of eternal life. I want to encourage you to receive it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. We can rejoice in that, and we can understand. I just want you to look at that verse again and understand some specific components that may help us in connection here. Look at verse 23. It teaches us that it is a gift. What does that tell us? It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is from God. It's divine. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And this is an everlasting gift. It's an everlasting life, as we see in verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, what does that mean? Well, I've talked much about hell. Let's talk about the other place for a second. Because there is another place. It's called heaven. It's a place of bliss. It's where Jesus is. It's a place where we're going to join with other people from different ethnic groups and, may I even say, denominations. Yes, in heaven, we're going to share real estate. And we're going to say, how did you get it so wrong? And they're going to say, how did you get it so wrong? Actually, I don't think we're going to care. We're just going to be like, here's Jesus. I'm not saying we don't care now. But I'm saying, let's step back a second. Let's look at heaven. Revelation 22:5. They will reign forever and ever. If you want a good look at heaven, spend some time in Revelation chapter 21 and 25. I'm going to give you just four characteristics of heaven for you to consider. And this is coming from Bible.com. It's accessible to you. Bible.com. Four characteristics. Heaven is a real place. Scripture will give you a description and measurement. It includes these things. If you look at Revelation 21, it includes a river. It includes the tree of life on both sides of the river. It includes the throne of God, and it includes a place where we don't need light because God is there radiating. Heaven is a relational place. There will be all ethnic groups there in heaven. We'll finally be able to understand one another. Heaven is a right place. No doubt, no fear, no tears, no suffering. We will finally feel complete. And if you have lost a loved one who believes in Jesus Christ, that is where they are right now. One of my good friends in college lost his brother to leukemia when his brother was 13. He's at college. It was just, and he's this tough all-American athlete, you know, but he was hurting. Our coach made this statement to him, said that, Joel, I want you to realize, to put it in just common language, it's going to be as if your brother Ben is finishing his bowl of Fruit Loops and he turns around and says, hey, Joel, check this out. And you're going to be there. Because a day with the Lord is as a thousand years and a thousand years is a day. And if you didn't get that weird illustration, I'm saying this to you. Time doesn't mean anything in heaven. It doesn't mean the same thing as it means it to us. In other words, they're not missing us. They're like, wow, this is awesome. And as soon as they turn around and say, come and look, we're going to be, yeah, you're right. Do you get it? I tried. Heaven is a rewarding place. You either get your reward on earth or in heaven. Heaven is the reward that you should be longing for. And I want you to understand and realize that you can rest in the sacrifice of Christ. Isn't this great? The gift of God is eternal life. And I want you to note, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord, Master. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So two simple things for you to consider. Acknowledge your sinfulness today. You have a problem. And accept His righteousness. You can do that today. So I'm at the doctor's office wincing with pain. And he presses again on this mass in my side. I'm like, can you stop doing that? And he says, boy, we got to take this kid into surgery immediately. My appendix ruptured. And somehow, they called it a miracle. There's some sort of a wall of muscle that contained all of the grossness of an appendix rupturing. I don't know if you've experienced that, too. I bear the mark of a massive surgery that took place cleaning it out. Ugh. Nothing I could do about it now. But God spared me that day. And I had a renewed perspective on life as the doctors communicated, you know, you almost died, and you know, you should have told someone. And I'm saying to you on a much, much more important scale, if you're wondering whether or not you're a Christian, don't hold out in your pride or your desire to just not talk to anyone. Come see someone and get this settled. It is the gift of eternal life. It's a free gift, and it's offered to you. Those of you that have it, you have the gift of eternal life, let me encourage you to take an action step and do something to remind yourself of eternity. Daniel Phelps is in one of my classes, and he handed me one of these bracelets that reminds me of the date that his brother and sister-in-law and friend went into eternity. Has their names on the other side. That's one form of a constant reminder. It's not the only way, but it's something that I want to encourage you to consider. Taking that step of reminding yourself of the brevity of life and the eternal nature of what is to come. And then perhaps some of you need to get back to this idea of talking to other people about this amazing gift we've received. It's an amazing gift. Why are we holding on to it? Why are we hoarding it? It's the gospel. Let's give it up. Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing love towards us as demonstrated in this free gift through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would do a work in our midst, cause us to be confronted with our sinfulness and rejoice in your righteousness. Bless those that need to take those action steps. I pray that you'd give them the grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.